King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed to junior church. Second grade on down, we'll fudge a little if you're maybe like third graders or something like that. We got you. Katie, can you stay and help her? Thank you. You're awesome. We appreciate our teens, the way they serve and just step up. They get voluntold to do a lot of things. And appreciate that very much. When you show up all the time, I don't mind you missing a service to do something because you're helping other people who aren't here. To turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. You don't have to stand up, Miss Terry. Miss Terry is going to be my reader this morning. And I've got her with a wireless mic so she doesn't have to struggle up the stairs. I've missed you for a while, so check your mic. I want to make sure that thing is on. Both buttons on. Let me hear.
Hello.
Hey, it worked. All right, so follow along as she reads. Hebrews 10.
I can follow directions. I can follow directions.
I have the habit. I'm not used to that. I'm a guy. We need things like 7 times. Somebody told me 10,000 times to develop a habit. All right, follow along as Miss Terry Youngers reads Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Go ahead.
The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
That last song was "The Power of the Cross." And I hope that, like me, I hope and I pray that you will, through the book of Hebrews, begin to understand more and more all that Jesus has accomplished on the cross, because it is rich. He did so much. He endured so much. He suffered so much. And all of it was because we needed so much help. The level to which he did much corresponds to our need of much. And so both things need to grow. the understanding of my lostness and the understanding of his salvation. And the power of the cross is truly incomprehensible. We can comprehend some of it, but we are just scratching at the surface. We are going to get all of eternity in the future, and we will not exhaust any of that eternity in learning about God and the depth of Jesus' obedience, the depth of God's love for us. And we simplify it by talking about his blood on the cross. That's an appropriate simplification. But in this book of Hebrews, we are trying to unpackage that, to chew on some meat, not just the milk, to chew and work and cut and take the time and the effort to absorb some weighty, meaty things. You should be growing in your faith. And the way you grow in your faith is by growing in your knowledge of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and who Jesus will forever be. The title for the sermon this morning is Jesus' Blood Saved Those Whom God Is Changing. Squeeze those words in there. I know I didn't leave enough space. Stack them if you need to. Jesus' blood saved those whom God is changing. We have a couple of big sections. We have a front section. We're going to have a key passage towards the middle, bottom middle. And then we're going to conclude with another final section. And they're all feeding chapters 8, 9, and 10's big idea. Chapter 9 was the first time we mentioned Jesus' blood. And since then, it's been a fountain flowing. Chapter 10 is the conclusion of this argument that Jesus is the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And in verse 1, since the law is only a shadow of heavenly things that have yet to come and is not the true form of heavenly realities, the law and the sacrifices of the law can never, by the same repeated sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. This is our reminder of the old covenant shortcomings. The law falls short. It's a shadow. Because it's a shadow, God accepted some shadowy sacrifices. The animal blood is not the perfect blood. But then again, the entire temple system and sacrificial system is not the real deal either. It's teaching us who God is. It's showing us who God is, but it is a shadow of heavenly realities. Here's some logic in verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased making the offerings if it worked? So here's the logic behind why they sacrificed incessantly for century after century. It's because it didn't work. The whole reason they had to do the Day of Atonement every year, why they had to have multiple sacrifices for sin, for peace offerings, multiple trespass offerings. Why do they keep doing the same thing over and over again? To teach us that we need God to do something bigger. And we owe God. So that's why they're doing it over and over again. That's the logic of it, the sacrificial system. Because it didn't make a final payment. But, verse 3, in these sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. Very clear statement. That's why we need to be reminded at least at a minimum yearly, if not daily. If you live near the temple, you see the smoke rising the morning offering. You see the smoke rising all day long from the sin offerings that people are bringing for their personal sins every day. You see the smoke at the evening for the evening sacrifice. If you live close enough to the temple, you'd see light from the fires that were burning non-stop. Constant reminders that we need sacrifices. We need a constant flow of somebody else's blood to keep us from spilling our own blood, from God in his wrath requiring of us our blood. We owe God our lives, and the animal blood is a temporary, thin, shadowy placeholder where God says, "You're going, I will wait. You deserve, I'll give you some mercy." These are reminders that sin remains on humanity. Write that down. Sin remains on humanity. Sin falls into two broad categories: original sin and actual sin. Original sin is that part of you that you inherited from your parents. You're broken, and you are a human being born in the broken likeness and image of God, which you inherited from Adam all the way down. And then you sin because you're a sinner. You're born a sinner, and then you prove it. When you get old enough, you commit actual sins. You lie, cheat, steal, and envy other people who do the same. Actual sin. And in Jesus, we are going to see and we are learning that we have forgiveness for original sin and actual sin. And we're also learning that when you went to the temple and they made sacrifices for you, those only dealt with your actual sins. When you sinned, you would go make a sacrifice. So what the law could never do is purify your conscience. That's where original sin resides. Only a supernatural act of God is going to be able to change your spiritual DNA. No matter how much you work on the outside and your actions and you show penance and you bring substitutionary sacrifices, those are all outward attempts to remove actual sin. Only Jesus can deal with both. Then a quotation. This is from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 roughly. I'm going to read a little extra from Psalm 40. This is the quotation from chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. I want to read you the full text of that. Listen to Psalm 40. And notice back in Hebrews, it starts off, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, Christ said," like, wait, Psalm 40? That's, my Bible says that's a psalm of David. It's Jesus talking. It's the Spirit of God speaking through a man whom he moved to write these words. That's what the whole Bible is, by the way. God talking to you. Supernatural inspiration. Psalm 40, verse 6. "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I, Jesus, said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I perfectly delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" Who has God's law perfectly already inside of them? Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 9, "I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness, spoken of your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love or your faithfulness from the great congregation." He's spoken it. He's shared it. He's told us. He's shown it to the extent that he gave his life for it. Verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. True of Jesus. Get this. And true of David. And can be true for you. When you access this Jesus, the Lord will not restrain his mercy from you. His steadfast love and his faithfulness will preserve you. The age-old plan of God in Christ. Verse 8. You've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices. Why does he say that? And then he adds, behold, verse 9, I have come to do your will. Why does he say that? To do away with the first in order to establish the second. The first what? The first covenant. The first system of law and sacrifices. Those things did not bring God ultimate pleasure. Therefore, in quoting that psalm, Jesus says, a body you've prepared for me. Why a body? Because God requires a sacrifice. Not the old sacrifices. It's going to be a perfect sacrifice. The reason Jesus came to earth in the form of a human, the incarnation, Christmas, was to get ready for Easter. Christmas is great. Easter is greater. They're bookends. The beginning and the end of his earthly life. And they go together, but they feed each other. A body you've prepared for me. Why? Because burnt offerings and sin offerings of animals have not brought God ultimate pleasure. And Jesus wants nothing more than his dad to be perfectly happy and satisfied. But to do that, he has to remove a barrier. The barrier is sin. And that's what the law is all about. The law and the old covenant are showing us our sin. So write this next thing down. So 8 through 10 are a contrast. He's contrasting the law and the old covenant with God's will and the new covenant. That's an interesting way to talk about the new covenant. We've been talking about the blood. We've been talking about sacrifice. We've been talking about Jesus as the highest priest. But here, all of that gets boiled into, I've come to do your will. What is God's will? Crush the Son. That's God's will. And it is marvelous in our eyes. It's a synonym also for the new covenant. God's will is the new covenant. Moving on from the old, making the old obsolete. Fulfilling it, completing it. It's not useless, it's holy. The law is holy and righteous and perfect. And Jesus fulfills it. That's God's will. That will is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. 11 through 14 goes through this yet again. Verse 11, you have the word priest, and then sacrifices. In verse 12, you have offered, and you have the word sacrifice. Verse 14, offering. Are you seeing this theme? The old and the new priest, the old and the new sacrifice, the old and the new covenant. Repetition, teaching device, repetition. So you get it. Write your name at the top of your page. Write the name and date at the top of the page. How many times did your teacher have to remind you of that? These are much weightier things, but can you see how it takes us a while to learn stuff? File your taxes by April 15th. File your taxes by April 15th. or if it falls on a Sunday, maybe the 16th. There are extensions for that. Even the government has to spend millions and millions of dollars to teach us the food pyramid, washing our hands. Why? Because we are stubborn and we need a lot of teaching. That's true in a worldly sense. It is really true in a spiritual sense. Don't ever get tired of the Bible teaching you things repeatedly, because it's only doing that because you need it. Why do I need it? Verse 14. I'm going to camp out here for just a second. This is the title of the sermon. Verse 14 says, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Show us the next slide. Oh, wait, leave that one up there just a second. So I'm going to summarize that verse and bring it into these three little movements. A single offering has perfected those being sanctified. That's the core of this verse. Now go to the next slide. And I want to break those up like this. Single offering has perfected those being sanctified. It's kind of hard to see, but underneath the single offering, we've got a line going down. Underneath has perfected, there's a line going down. Those being sanctified, it has a line going down, because we're going to substitute some words. A single offering. Throughout chapters 8, 9, and 10, we've been using blood. The single offering Jesus made, his blood. Jesus' blood has perfected us. That's not a phrase that we use very often. What do we talk? How do we phrase it when we pray to be born again, and then when God adopts us into his family? Usually we say we're saved. We use a salvation term there. So we're gonna slap that in just a second. And then those being sanctified. That's a big theological word that we don't use often unless we are at church. So I'm gonna throw in the word changing. So putting it together, Jesus' blood saved those whom God is changing. You see how that flows out of what the verse says? Now, just write it down, even if you don't get it, the PPF. Here's why this verse means a lot to me. More to me now than it did a month ago. In English, we have three basic tenses: past, present, and future, right? Those are the basics. But there's more. There is a tense called perfect tense. And that middle phrase there, has perfected, is in a perfect tense. Not just simple past, it was done in the past. And not future, will be perfected, but both. The perfect tense means this. It is a past action that happened at a moment in time with ongoing results and consequences today and into the future. The perfect tense, which means this. A single offering. Jesus offered himself on the cross, and it has ongoing, continual impact today and into eternity. That's the significance of that tense. But here's a weird part. That's the verb, perfected. The next verb doesn't agree with that verb. It changes tense into present tense. Those who are right this second being sanctified. Let me put it together. Through his single offering, Jesus Christ did something that shattered the timeline of all history. It was so meaningful, so impactful. He not only secured salvation at that moment in time by absorbing the wrath of God, but then he entered into God's presence where he right now, on our behalf, is pleading for our salvation. And for all eternity, he does that. You, my friends, are forever in the hand of Jesus. Your salvation, it depended on what he did. It is right now. You are only saved because he is speaking to God on your behalf. And all throughout the future, forever, Jesus is talking to God about you staying saved. If he ever shuts up, you're lost. You have no hope, no standing with God at all, ever. Therefore, this perfect sacrifice happened in the past. Moment in time. It has ongoing repercussions. Echoes of eternity should like fill your heart and your mind. It is so amazing that a single offering can perfect your past, your present, and your future. Who is it specifically for? Those being sanctified. How do I know you're being sanctified? Those whom God is changing. One more little grammar lesson before we go. Has perfected is active. The offering is actively working on those being sanctified. Those being sanctified is passive. Single offering, actively, currently, and forever perfecting those whom God is sanctifying. If you are in the blood of Jesus, he is changing you. And you don't have to change yourself. You're passive. Does it feel passive? Because I wrestle with sin. That doesn't feel passive. God, there's this supernatural war going on within you of God changing you. Because he's fighting against your will. He's fighting against your human nature. That's why it hurts. That's why it's hard to do the right thing sometimes, because you don't want to. It goes against every fiber of your being. But he's changing you. Or at least, he should be. And I had a little bit of fun because I was dwelling on this all week. I came up with one other way to say this. So there's one more line. Because we've been talking about offering, a single offering in his blood, but that's not just his blood. It's not just his death on the cross. It's all of his life. Remember that? His offering by one offering. All of his life. Another way to say I've been perfected, that I've been saved, is cleansed. All of his life cleansed, those being sanctified, those whom God is changing, those are the saints. All of his life cleansed, cleansing, will keep us cleansed. Who? The saints. All of his life for all of us. And then I thought I needed to spend a minute to define the phrase being sanctified. What is that? How do I flesh that out? What does that look like for me to be in this process of being sanctified? So write this down. Here the first thing to fly off my fingertips onto my keyboard. Growing, transforming, maturing, serving. That's what it looks like to be sanctified. I am growing. I'm transforming, I'm maturing, I'm growing up, I am serving other people. That makes sense, doesn't it? It did to me. Until I forgot that was not written like that. Are you all done writing that down? Cross it out. Just put a big X over each one, cross it out. Seriously, boom. Good timing, that guy's got skills. No. It flew off my fingers because my tendency is to think my growth is in my hands. I need to grow. I need to transform myself. I need to act more mature. I need to serve other people. Hello, verse 14. Has perfected those being sanctified. It's God who does the sanctifying. I cannot forget to put being in front of every one of those as a sign and reminder of my submission. I am being grown by God. How hard does a tree struggle at the edge of a river to grow? Does it have a job to do? Yeah, can you even see it? So slow, you don't even notice it. You don't notice that in winter your trees are growing unless your pipes get clogged, right? You don't notice it. That's why more mainline clogs happen during the winter months than the summer months, because your tree is growing even when you don't see it. Am I growing? Is God growing me? Being transformed. That's the Holy Spirit. He does true spiritual transformation. He convicts. He puts his finger on sin. He illumines the word of God for us so we can understand. Being matured. I'm passive in that. How am I being matured? Through circumstances, through terrible things, through storms of life, through suffering, through cancer, things that are outside of my control, and we feel those things. Man, we hate those things. We're more afraid of other drivers running into us. It's the uncontrolled things that God uses to mature you or reveal how immature you really are. You blow your top, you lose your cool. That's God showing you, yeah, that's where I'm about to hammer you. That's where I'm about to convict you. That's where I'm about to grow you. Think of a tree in a storm, tossed, and that's how it strengthens itself. Because when the storm is over, it is going to beef up those branches. It is going to put more effort into being stronger, growing upward, growing downward, strengthening for the next storm. Maturity and being served. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ did not come to be served. He came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. If you are saved, it is his work, and you submit to it. Yes, he leads me to pray, but he prays for me. He asks me to represent him. That's because he is representing me before God. Every single aspect of my Christian life, Jesus is already doing. And he's never going to ask you to do something that he hasn't already done himself. Namely, submit and give all of your life to the Father. He's not preaching what he's not practicing. He's doing exactly what he wants you to do. And we've been building to this moment since chapter 8. 8, 9, and 10. And we're about to conclude a very big section of Hebrews. 8, 9, and 10 is focused on Jesus being the superior, holiest sacrifice, and Jesus being the new covenant. How do I know there's a bookend here? Because of verses 15, 16, and 17. These three verses are a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Write that down. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, with a few words left out, but it's a summary, paraphrase. The very same verse that was quoted in chapter 8. That's how I know this is a bookend. He's about to wrap up his main argument on Jesus being the superior sacrifice and Jesus being the new covenant. He quotes Jeremiah 31 again. Why? because it is a little more Old Testament encouragement. This is the covenant that I will make with them, verse 16. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So inward transformation, that's the heartbeat of the new covenant. Did you notice that in verse 15? You might circle something there. Verse 15, Holy Spirit bears witness. I thought Jeremiah wrote that. He did, under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Just a little nugget. I like that. Poor Jeremiah, he doesn't get any credit for writing that. Poor Jeremiah, that guy's worshiping around the throne of God right now. I don't feel sorry for him. You know what he would say? Turn to God. Don't listen to me. Those are not my words. That's the Spirit moving through me. I would never know any truth. But God revealed the truth. That is not the book of Jeremiah. That's the book of Jeremiah as told by the Holy Spirit. Boom. That's what he would say if he could rewrite it. What does the Spirit say? A new covenant's coming. A new covenant is coming. How new is it? It's so new, God's going to put on the inside. So good, he's going to put on the inside. You ever cook something, you just kind of spread stuff on the top, and you go to eat it, and that first bite's good, but then the meat underneath is like, nah. It's like, that seasoning didn't get through. How can I make that? So then we invent, like, we start injecting things into the meat. We pull that little sucker up, and we start stuffing stuff inside of its guts, and we pull out the old, put in some stuffing, some sage, and, like, that's how we cook. We understand you don't just do stuff on the outside and expect it to permeate and to saturate so that it's savory through and through. First bite, second bite, ugh. Man, we want everybody to be like, yeah, that's what God does with you. He doesn't just want you to be like all nice on the outside. Somebody gets to know, oh, they're such a nice person. And then they see you and whoa, a different, like, whoa, don't drive with him, don't drive with her. Whoa, look at the way they talk to their kids. Look at the way they talk to their spouse. Look at the way they talk to their teachers. And that person's rotten on the inside. Ding, ding. You know what God wants to do? Stuff you with the Holy Spirit. He wants to put his word, his law inside of you. He wants to fill you. Oh, God, please fill me. It's going to hurt. You don't just stuff things inside of a big bird like that. First, you pull out the junk. Ew. I didn't come to church for a graphic analogy on the Christian life. It's not Thanksgiving. You ever butchered an animal before? What a mess. I'm so thankful for the store. Take out all the blood for me. Remove the skin. I don't even want I just want a white piece of meat. It's pure and unadulterated. I just want simple and clean. God wants for me. And there's so much of my life that he's going to have to throw away. So much. You can have the biggest, most beautiful animal in the world, but when you actually butcher that thing, it comes down to a few good cuts. And we're willing to make that sacrifice. We're willing to pay the price for a good cut. Are you willing to pay the price for God to get the very best out of you? This is going to hurt. He's working on you. Jesus, by a single offering, has perfected once and for all those who are being sanctified. That is sanctification. A whole lot of cleaning up of your life. Letting go of your sin. So that you become a pleasing sacrifice to God. In the words of Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. God is going to do this while you live. He wants to do this while you live. Not just wait till you die. He is like all in. He can't wait to get his hands on you. He can't wait for you to be born again. He can't wait to send his Spirit. He can't wait to convict you and change you. He can't wait to begin sanctifying you. He is excited every time there's progress in your life, and there's maturity, and there's growth. He is dancing over you. He is wanting to bless you as you submit to him. Because the new covenant brings, write this down, it brings internal change. I'll write it on their hearts and minds. That's a change to our affections and our thoughts, our understandings. But he doesn't do that for everyone. He does it to those who donate their lives to him. That's not a word I use a lot, but it just jumped out to me this week as a good illustration of the Christian life as a donation. You ever thought about your life like that? A donation. My kids' schools have like yearly donations where people donate stuff, and they have a raffle or a live auction, and it's exciting, and people donate things. Can you imagine if you donated like let's say a car? You donated a car to a school for them to auction off, right? And then you're at the auction and you're like, I'd like my car back. What? You gave that to us to sell? Like, what would people think of you? If you like, well, I got a spare key here, I'm just gonna drive it home. What if you took back that which you donated? Like, what would you think of somebody who did that? Like, what are you selfish. What is wrong with you? You didn't really want to help this school. You don't really care about those kids. And you're a liar. You said that was ours now. You signed over the title. It's not even yours to take. Well, yeah, I can. I'm going to use my lawyer. I'm going to avoid that thing. That's mine. I just can't get rid of that $300,000 car. Whatever. Right, Bruce? I really miss it. I'm having second thoughts. The bigger the donation, the more likely you are to regret it. Hey, when you donate your spirit, your soul, to God, it's kind of normal for you to have second thoughts and kind of regret that. Like, what have I gotten into? That's normal. Doubts, fears, it's normal. But God's not letting you crawl away. He's giving you his spirit. When you donate yourself to God, it is a life sentence. And he's going to bring internal change. And that's a good thing. So verse 14, and the way we've rephrased that is not something new. That is the gospel. And in the single offering that perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, this little last conclusion of 15, 16, and 17, that's what God has planned all along through Jeremiah, through Isaiah. You realize that? Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, they all talk about the new covenant. This is not new in the sense of a new idea. It's just finally coming to pass. It's new and being instituted as new because it's replacing the old, but it's not a new idea. The Old Testament's been talking about this for a long time. King David in the Psalms, he grasps the need for a better sacrifice. Samuel, the prophet, and Solomon both put into very specific words that God does not delight in animal sacrifices. That's not a new idea. But God will provide himself a sacrifice. That goes all the way back to Abraham and Genesis. And the woman will bear a son. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3. They didn't even have kids yet. And God is talking about, I'm going to show up and fix this. And Jesus is the second Adam. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. the gospel in a nutshell. You need forgiveness, and you can't find it in yourself. You need forgiveness. You need Jesus. When I was preaching through Gospel of John with the youth, I found this at a thrift store, so I had to buy it. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word. There we go. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Like, what? It's from John 19:30 when Jesus says, "It is finished." Like, well, what is finished? Suffering for sin is finished. The payment is finished. You want to guess what tense that is? Come on. Humor me. Perfect. It is finished. I will continue finishing you, and I will ever keep you finished. This is not just absorbing the wrath of God. That was a one-time event. What is really finished? What is really completed? The priesthood. Sacrifices for sins. The old covenant. It's fulfilled. It's concluded. Jesus fulfills all the requirements. In Him, everything comes to completion. Everything. What is finished? You are done living on your own. Everything goes through Jesus now. It's finished. Finished. Live that way. In Psalm 51:7, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." That's what God is asking for us today. What does it look like to be sanctified? Last line on your outline. Last couple of blanks. Here's the process. First step, you need to want change. You have to desire it. Like, oh yeah, that's what I need. That's where you see your sin, you see God's perfection and holiness, and you want forgiveness. You have to want it. You have to have a desire. You can understand right from wrong. You can believe the Bible is right, but until you want it, you're not going to get it. And then you have to change. This is your small part in salvation. You have to make a decision. I'm going to change. I don't know how. I'm just going to decide. I have to make a human decision with my will, with my conscience. I have to say, I donate. I'm in. Save me. And with that, you make some small changes along the way. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. I have to stop cussing. You make a change. You make a change in your behavior. And it, like, you know, most of you understand how a plane works. Had some Air Force guys in here before, and ladies. That change you make that you think is so monumental, that huge change to stop doing something, it's 1 degree. That's 1 degree of change. And then God expects you to live the rest of your life with that. What happens if on my course from L.A. to New York, I make 1 degree of change? 1 degree of change, I end up at an entirely different place. Through a life of sanctification, God is the one who brings you from point A to point B. Your job is to just change. Just do the simple little thing He asks you to stop doing, and then you have to live the rest of your life passively, patiently, and let Him change you. He's the one who gets you to where you're supposed to go. You have a role to play. And you will be changed, and it will result in being perfected. That's when you finally arrive. That's your hope, and that's your future. Where are you on that spiritual journey today? Are you even close? Like, well, I've heard this stuff before. I believe the Bible's right, but I like my life. I really don't want to change. I'm happy. Okay. But understand, you're not in Jesus. Or maybe, God, I do want to change. He throws it right back at you. What are you going to do about it? What do you mean, what am I going to do about it? What did Jesus do about it? No. If you believe Jesus did what he did, how are you going to follow him? Jesus laid down his life. You laying down your life? But that's the condition. He asks for everything. It's pretty simple if you think about it. He asks for your life. And then you get the good half of the deal. Not even the good half. You get the good 99%. Then he will begin to change you. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to work for you. Some stuff will change quicker than others. It's going to be really boring when you're flying over Iowa on that trip. Lots of farmland. It's a little more exciting when you're flying at night and you're looking at things. There'll be different parts of your Christian life that are going to be, there's going to be some turbulence. It's different. But the ultimate destination, Jesus will not let you down. You'll be perfected. Stand with me. Let's pray. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says, he who began a good work in you at the moment of your change, when you made a decision, when you make a decision to change, and you say, God, here I am, he who begins a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. Whether you see a lot of change in your life or you struggle in the same sins over and over again, he'll complete it. He will bring it to pass. He will perfect you no matter how much imperfection is in your life when you die. This Bible tells me that Jesus made an offering of his blood and his life to perfect you and change you for all eternity. God, we come to you and we plead with you to do that. We are not the people we need to be, and we ask you to give us the desire and the want to change. We want to change. We do not want to stay the same. We want to grow. We want to grow. And we understand that means you are going to challenge us and bring storms into our lives and bring temptations upon us. But we want it. Bring it. If that will bring us closer to Jesus, we'll take whatever you give us. Use everything in this life to change us, God. We surrender. We give it to you. Because you are perfect. And you will perfect us. That's what I'm trusting. I'm trusting you to clean it all up. Clean up this mess of a life that I have. Save me from myself, my sins, my selfishness, my brokenness. I need Jesus as much today as when I first prayed. I need him. Do you need Jesus today? I'm pleading with you. With every eye closed, I don't want anybody peeking. If you will testify, I need Jesus, I want to see. Raise your hand. I need Jesus the same today as ever. I need him. Amen. 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 Do you? Amen. 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 I need him. Have you thought about that, Lee? I need him today as much as I needed him when I was 5, 16, 25, 37, 46, 78, dead. I need him. Thank you for your testimony this morning. God, it's good to know I'm not alone. Thank you for that. Help us to grow together in Jesus' name.